Galatians chapter 3 from verses 27 to 29. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The message of this hour is a message that I can get into trouble over, but I'm going to share it anyway. Because this is a subject that I'm sharing with you. You will remember we've been covering the family last week and the situations that we are surrounded by in the darkness of this present age. And I'm going to share with you a continuation of what we touched on last week, because the relationship of husband and wife is a relationship that is being heavily attacked in our time in which we live today. And it's the feud between male and female. So I've entitled this subject as Light in the Male and Female Feud. Feud? You may ask, what does that mean? A feud is a long-standing, bitter argument or hostility or conflict between two individuals, families, or groups. A feud, long-standing, between individuals. And the feud is, in our study here, male and female, a feud. And again, I want to read to help us appreciate that in the time we are living now, Isaiah chapter 60, on this subject, is a reality as well. What God had created in the beginning, male and female created he man, and it was perfect. But sin did a damage, and we have come to this point in time in Isaiah 60, verse 2, where it says, and behold, look at it, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So, on these subjects of human relationships, on the subject of truth, we are living today in exactly what we are reading here, gross darkness. We spent quite a bit of time on that. And in this gross darkness, you notice that the Lord shall arise upon you who respond to him. And his glory, shall be seen upon you. Jesus put it beautifully here. The question, you see, is there a light for us to shine in reference to this subject of male and female feuding in which we live today? Notice in verse 1 of Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For the believer in Jesus Christ, who truly lets him in reality, Jesus said to his disciples who did that in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, starting from verse 14 through to verse 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there it is. We who are responding to Jesus, he is saying to us, you are to be a light to the world in gross darkness. And so this is the question. Light in the male and female feud of today. Let your light shine. What does it mean for us, both members and male and female in our church, whether we are married or post-marriage or young people looking forward to marriage? Here is what we need to understand in the darkness in which we live. The question is, once again, do we understand the darkness of the feud in which we are to shine? All through history, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, male and female positioning is misunderstood. Males do not quite know what they should be, and females also. There is a feud that has happened all through history. God's Bible, God's Word, appeals to us, whether we be husband, wife, prospective husband or wife, and those who have been and have made mistakes. Here is God's enlightenment on this subject. We read from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16. Starting from, sorry, not verse 16. 1 Peter 3, 5 to 9. And there it's speaking about the relationship of man, woman and man. It says, speaking in regards to women in relation to men, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Holy women, subjection. Even, now let's see what that looks like. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters, you women, you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, having said that, now he comes to a summation. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So, in this feud between male and female, the appeal is plain and clear. Be of one mind. Have compassion upon each other. Love each other. Be pitiful. Be courteous. This is the counsel of God's word in regards to a feudal relationship between male and female. And as this happens in a family circle between man and woman, many times they end up in arguments. And what one person says, another person reacts against. And that was verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing is when somebody complains about somebody else and then the other person reacts with a complaint against them. Railing for railing. But contrariwise, instead of railing, blessing. Oh, to put these words into practice, this is what the appeal of God is to holy women and holy men. So, as we pondered upon this, applying it in the setting of male and female feud, I don't know whether children, you argue amongst yourselves too. You think that your brother is not fair, and then the brother judges you and says, "You're just a girl," that sort of thing. That's a feud. How difficult is it to put this into practice? What we just read there. A holy woman calling her husband Lord, as Sarah did. And husbands dwelling with their wives, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, because we are heirs together with the grace of Christ, of life. To be of one mind. Oh, to get to that point. So that there's no mind differences with each other. Oh, how difficult is this? Can you see? And because we're living in a world of great difficulty and darkness, this is even more difficult today. There is an intensifying condition of male dominance that has been crushing womanhood in the world. Now, remember why men tend to do that? Because after they fell, come over there to Genesis 3, verse 16. What was the word, the wording there? That after the fall, where was the woman put? And where was the man put? Genesis 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Aren't they dirty words? For women today. What? My husband is going to rule over me? Can you see the feud straight away? But that's what God said. And as we carefully examine this point in reference to the reality of their human relationships today more than in any other time, the darkness that we're talking about, let me read to you what Sister White referred, how Sister White's words referred to these scriptures. I'm reading from Adventist Home, page 115, starting from paragraph 1, the last part of paragraph 1, where it says, "It was by her, Eve's solicitation, that Adam sinned, and she was now placed in subjection to her husband. Had the principles enjoined in the law of God been cherished by the fallen race, if that had been cherished, this sentence, though growing out of the results of sin, would have proved a blessing to them." Right? So this could have been a blessing to them, that a woman had a desire for her husband, and that the that he would rule over her. That could be a blessing. That could be a blessing. But follow carefully what Sister White says there. She says, "But man's abuse of the supremacy thus given him has too often rendered the lot of woman very bitter and made her life a burden." This is the problem. Follow closely. Paragraph 3. "The question is often asked, shall a wife have no will of her own? The Bible plainly states, the husband is the head of the family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. If this injunction ended here, we might say that the position of the wife is not an enviable one." In other words, poor woman. "It is a very hard and trying position in very many cases, and it would be better were there fewer marriages." There's another statement, Sister White, as we're living in the last days, the fewer the marriages, the better. "That would be good if there were fewer marriages. Many husbands stop at the words, 'Wives, submit yourselves.' But we will read the conclusion of the same injunction, which is," she stopped short, you see, "'Wives, submit yourselves as it is fit in the Lord.'" And there's the question. There's the caveat. As it is fit in the Lord. So, as I introduced this statement, male dominance has developed into the woman being in a very unfavorable position. How many men taking that position of "I am the head of the home" is crushing the woman's individuality? You are to obey me. I am the head of the home. Well, it could have been a blessing if it was done correctly. But because the world has developed into this dreadful condition in these last days, male dominance has developed a movement. It's called the Women's Liberation Movement. The Women's Liberation Movement. And I want to read something here that you can appreciate the darkness in which we are finding ourselves. This is what the Women's Liberation Movement has been quoted as being and doing. I'm reading it here. The Women's Liberation Movement was a radical wing of second wave feminism that emerged in the 1960s, challenging patriarchal structures. Yeah? Patriarch means the father is the head and the structure is everybody is under him. Patriarchal structures. Beyond just voting rights to address inequality in the workplace, home, and culture. It focused on issues like reproductive rights, equal pay, domestic violence, using consciousness-raising groups to connect personal experiences with systemic oppression. So here was a movement that was raising itself, a movement of women that was raising itself against male dominance. They had enough. And it goes on in detail that the whole lack of equality between man and woman was handled with great fervor. I won't go into all the detail because it deals with some very expressions that we don't want to actually articulate here. But you can see this was a movement that began to push the man out of his position. We are equal. And remember what we read there in our scripture reading, the man and the woman are to dwell together, the man recognizing the woman as the weaker vessel. But now the women are rising against their men and they want to have equal rights. They want to be able to do the things that they feel the right to do. And so this is what the movement was in the rising in the 1960s. Now, I was in the 1960s, I grew because I was born in 1951. By the time I got to 1961, I was 10 years of age. And I grew up in the experience of that movement, watching it taking place around me. By the time I got to 20, in those 10 years, that was the movement. And I witnessed this debacle, this feud. I have watched the corrosion of God's ideal of family. I have watched modernism taking over, life pressures that intensified from my 10 years of age through to 20, 21 and onwards. An intensification of pressure that made the man and the woman in their relationship running into awful feuds. I watched it and I saw women crushed. I saw men crushed. I saw darkness all around me and I thought, when I get married, I'm going to do better than that. Whoops. I didn't understand what I now understand. I discovered it when I was 21. Whoops. it's not going to work out for me either. Because the feud between male and female was ongoing and it intensified. Because everyone in society today, to make ends meet, to build up a financial stability, the woman and the man has to go out and work. Whereas it was intended that the woman stay home and look after her children. But you can't, the way the world has been geared now, it has made it impossible for a woman to stay home if they want to have the necessary experiences of financial support. There was a time when the man was the breadwinner. Now it became man and woman working to become breadwinners. And so the women, and this is the question here now. Was this really what women wanted? Remember how it came to that? Because men were domineering and were controlling the woman. And the woman said, I've had enough. And so by the time it got to 1960 and onwards, that movement was established so that the woman was fighting against the man in the home and in society. And the question is, do women really want that? I'm going to read you something in a moment of a woman who sent me this message that as she is working with other women, hundreds of them, she observed something that women really would love to stay home and let men take the brunt of the life. They really would love that. But the reason why they fell into this problem is because the men were domineering. And so now it came into this darkness in which we live. I'm going to share this with you just so that you can see the darkness in reality. I read this. She was a person who was a certified person in this work, and she made this very clear to me. I have talked to hundreds of women by now, and their stories are the same. They are all stressed because they are forced to make up for their husband's deficiencies. This is the story of most women, and it deserves to be told. The percentage of women in the military is between 17 to 20%. You know, when I was a youth, there was no thought of a woman being in the army. But now they are. Between 17 to 20%. And the reason that they are in it is for the financial security that is not met by a man in their life, and education, which is otherwise extremely expensive. They are still underdeveloped as women. They are children. They are youth and desire to prove something to themselves, to propel them to join the military. But as they grow older, now listen to this, young people, as they grow older, their brains become fully developed, their thinking is changed. Give them time to get married, and after a few years, they will become frustrated with their husbands for falling short of their husband's responsibilities. I speak for the majority of women. We don't want to undertake hard physical labor. But if we don't do it, it will never be done. I take care of the house, and I take care of 80% of the yard work. Not because I always want to, but because it has to be done. Most often, women have higher standards than men in the home. Of course they have. They're housekeepers, right? Most often, they have higher standards than men, and they are the ones that notice the things that need to be done. So after a few years of marriage, the husband feels nagged by the wife to do things and reacts to it negatively. Then women stop talking to avoid men being unhappy with them and start doing more to make up for the deficit, because the side effects from the men's deficits are mostly blamed on women. So this very issue deserves attention. The majority of grown women forced into making up men's deficits at home. Not so much the small percentage of girls in the military. Real mature life. Real mature men who cause women to undertake hard physical labor. They benefit from it. Society benefits from it. The temperature on righteous anger from women in the world right now, including in the Christian circles, is very high. The temperature is very high. A feud. So, whether we want to acknowledge this or not, I know this to be true. I've watched it. And being a person who works with people, like in my nursing years, I saw it. Sick people in hospital. I'm going to read a statement in a moment about women. Do you know, have you ever wondered why there are women's hospitals? Why aren't there not men's hospitals? And I'm going to read you why. This experience of womanhood, as I've just been reading here, as I was reading that, can you see the darkness of our time? You know, you can go back and forth, and there is no resolution. Even though the women's liberation movement has come into existence, it's still a problem. It's still a big feud. So it looks very dark. And so I want to finish the hour of time with God in looking and applying the light. Now, as I apply this, this is the light of the testimony of Jesus. This is the light of Jesus. And you want to let the light shine in the darkness. Let's go to Galatians 3. And there was the light expressed. Our scripture reading. Let's read Galatians 3, verse 27. To 29. Let's read it very carefully in the light of what we have just been realizing is taking place in the world around us. Galatians 3. What was it there? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, there's the key. If we have been baptized, men and women have been baptized, we have put on Christ. Remember who he is? He is the light of the world. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You know the conflicts between Jews and Gentiles. Look at the Middle East. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, remember what we read before, that the man is to regard the woman as the weaker vessel so that their prayers can be heard. You can see now, this is the detail of the light that is to shine upon this feud, this darkness. Think very carefully what we have just been reading here as the light that can deal with this feud so that it doesn't happen among God's people, because those who have been baptized, have been born again, they are in Christ. And in Christ, there is no such thing as the feuding between male and female. There is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. I read now from Review and Herald to let this be an enlightenment as to dealing with this blackness, this darkness. It is Review and Herald, November 12, 1889. And there I'll read from paragraph 9. It says, "We have but one Savior and but one cross of Calvary. We have but one school in which to learn the lesson of humility. Christ has said, 'Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.' It is the cross of Calvary that we all must meet and learn meekness and lowliness of heart." Can you see? There is neither male or female in Christ. Because in Christ, the male, instead of feeling that he can't do any more, he is to follow Christ. The woman is to follow Christ as well, to find in the challenges that each one is suffering that they are finding in Jesus their peace in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the troubled sea. I go on reading from paragraph 11. As you learn the lesson of meekness, as you become one with Christ, as he is one with the Father, you will draw together. You will draw together, you will learn from Jesus. And further down I continue, we must seek for unity and harmony. And it goes on to say, when we reach this union, when we reach it, God will let his rich blessing rest upon us as he let it rest upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And then we shall be able to go forth to proclaim the message of love and mercy to all nations. We must all drink of the same fountain. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. If we all partake of the same nourishment, we shall have the same testimony to bear. It matters not whether I'm a male or a female. I have a relationship with Jesus, and the wife and the female has a relationship with Jesus, and it is in Jesus at the cross, learning from Jesus the humility, the meekness of Jesus. That's what's going to resolve the feud. So simple. For such a perfect answer. straight from inspiration. And I, and that statement that I have just read now, you will find it if we are in Christ, male and female. Now, being in Christ, I will be meek. I will not enter into a feud, because in the feud, there is no meekness, none whatsoever. But in Christ, there is meekness, the cross. And now let's identify that in a living engagement. I thank God, you know, when I had my difficulties, I spent all night in prayer. And what I'm about to read to you now was the answer to my situation. There was many, many other answers, but this is one of the statements that really threw, because I pulled out Testimonies, Volume 1 and 2, and there was the story that I had to learn from this detail. When you are in Christ and the wife is in Christ, there is meekness, there is submission on both parts. And on, as I said, on both parts, man as much as woman, the man needs to know his part. And follow closely what Sister White is writing here. Testimony Volume 1, page 306, paragraph 1, where Sister White writes, infirmities and disease especially affect women. Remember what I said? Why are there hospitals just for women? Because the woman, weaker vessel, is especially affected by the pressures of life. Infirmities and disease especially affect women. The happiness of the family depends much upon the wife and mother. If she is weak and nervous and is suffered to be overtaxed with labor, the mind becomes depressed, for the mind sympathizes with the weariness of the body. And then she too often meets, while she's going through that, she too often meets with cold reserve from the husband. In everything, if everything does not move off just as pleasantly as he could wish, he blames the wife and mother, because look, the house is in a mess. He doesn't know. I've got many, many statements here that I could read to you. The husband says, I've been at work all day, and what have you been doing all day? Look at the house. That's what's one of the statements that men often say. And the woman has just gone through such a horrendous day with her children, etc., etc. It was unavoidable. And he comes there with a cold reaction to that. You know? He blames the wife. He's almost wholly unacquainted with cares, with her cares and burdens, and does not always know how to sympathize with her. Remember courteous? Can you see the darkness? And can you see the light shining here? So this is the darkness. He should by faith in God lift up a standard against Satan instead of tearing down. Right? He does not realize that he is aiding the great enemy in his work of tearing down. He should by faith in God lift up a standard against Satan, but he seems blinded to his own interest and hers. He treats her with indifference. He knows not what he is doing. He is working directly against his own happiness and is destroying the happiness of his family. The wife becomes desponding and discouraged. Hope and cheerfulness are gone. She goes her daily rounds mechanically because she sees that her work must be done. They know what they're going to do. Her lack of cheerfulness and courage is felt throughout the family circle. Now notice what Sister White is saying. This is the Christian home. There are many such miserable families all through the ranks of Sabbath keepers. That was already in her day. angels bear the shameful tidings to heaven, and the recording angel makes a record of it all. You can see the feud between male and female there. The husband, now she says, the husband should manifest great interest in his family, especially should he be very tender of the feelings of a feeble wife. He can shut the door against much disease. Kind, cheerful, and encouraging words will prove more effective than the most healing medicines. These will bring courage to the heart of the desponding and discouraged, and the happiness and sunshine brought into the family by kind acts and encouraging words will repay the effort tenfold. The husband should remember that much of the burden of training his children rests upon the mother, that she has much to do with molding their minds. Remember what the mother's meant to do? Developing in the child the similitude of the divine, molding that. That's the mother's work. And so kind, cheerful, encouraging words will prove very effective to her as she tries to do that. So there is detail there. It should, because of this, her work, this should call into exercise the husband's tenderest feelings, which, and with care, should he lighten her burdens. He should encourage her to lean upon his large affections. Because remember what it was? Her desire is for her husband in the beginning. So his large affections should be there for her. He should not come to his home with a clouded brow, but should with his presence bring sunlight into the family, and should encourage his wife to look up and believe in God. So this is that what it looks like when Jesus is in control, right? This is the light. Unitedly, they can claim the promises of God and bring his rich blessings into the family. Unkindness, complaining, and anger shut Jesus from the dwelling. I saw that angels of God will flee from a house where there are unpleasant words, fretfulness, and strife. So Jesus must bring light into that problem. Then follow closely. Now, I've just been reading how the man is to be and where he fails. Now listen to about the woman. I have also been shown that there is often a great failure on the part of the wife. She does not put forth strong efforts to control her own spirit and make home happy. There is often fretfulness and unnecessary complaining on her part. The husband comes home from his labor, weary and perplexed, and meets a clouded brow instead of a cheerful, encouraging words. He is but human, and his affections become weaned from his wife. He loses the love of his home. His pathway is darkened. His courage destroyed. He yields his self-respect and the dignity which God requires him to maintain. The husband is the head of the family as Christ is the head of the church, and any course which the wife may pursue to lessen his influence and lead him to come down from the dignified, responsible position is displeasing to God. It is the duty of the wife to yield her wishes and will to her husband, but both should be yielding. But the word of God gives preference to the judgment of the husband. And so, to be in Christ, can you see? To be meek, to be in subjection as Christ is, to be like that applies to both male and female. And as I have been reading here, we see very clearly that when Christ is in the husband and Christ is in the wife, these beautiful activities as been shown as I was reading here, the wife will respect and love and nurture her husband, and the husband will care for the struggles of his wife. This is beautifully conveyed. So now comes the conclusion. Are we in Christ? If I'm in Christ, I will be meek and lowly in heart. I will not enter into feud with my fellow male or female. Look at it now, in conclusion. I'm reading now that I may know him. This is the final light shining upon it. If Christ is in the husband and Christ is in the woman, follow closely. That I may know him, page 99, paragraph 2. The secret of unity is found in the equality of believers in Christ. There is neither male nor female in Christ. Equality of the believers in Christ. The reason for all division, discord, and difference, in other words, feud, the reason for the feud, is found in separation from Christ. Christ is the center to which all should be attracted. For the nearer we approach to the center, the closer we shall come together in feeling, in sympathy, in love, growing into the character and image of Jesus. With God, there is no respect of persons. Here is the light. And if the light is being entered into, there is recovery. Let me now conclude with the other statement. This day with God, page 262. Remember that in Christ, this happens. It says, in this day with God, page 262, paragraph 5. If Christ is in the female and Christ is in the male, it says, is Christ divided? No. Christ abiding in the soul will not quarrel, will not feud with Christ in another soul. We must learn to bear with the peculiarities of those around us. You discover some of the peculiarities of your wife or your husband after you've spent some time. And you think, oh, that's ridiculous. And so you rail. No, it doesn't happen. If Christ is in you and Christ is in the other person, then there is the light. The two can't quarrel. We must learn to bear the peculiarities of those around us. If our will is under the control of Christ's will, how can we be at variance with each other? If we are at variance, we know that it is because self needs to be crucified. He whom Christ makes free is free indeed. We are not complete in Christ unless we love one another as Christ has loved us. When we do this, as Christ has given us commandment, we shall give evidence that we are complete in him. I've read to you some quotes from Spirit of Prophecy, which in my experience with helping certain families, there were Seventh-day Adventists who tried to read Sister White's writings to help them out, and they got into more argument because they felt that they were, one was saying, see, and the other person was saying, see, and it was going on into the feud again, instead of every person taking the light in their own life, not expecting it of the other. And as each person does this, if Christ is inside the person, the husband or the wife, the man and the woman, then there's no quarrel. There's no, I told you so. Why didn't you do that? No, all those things, they don't come into the equation at all. So I pray that as I have attempted to address the reality of the feud, the reality of the darkness that surrounds us today, and you may think, it's so dark I can't see my way out of it. Look to Jesus. Take hold of him. Let his goodness and his love be active inside of you. And those that are hearing this message as husband and wife, let them take hold of Jesus together, and there will be peace and joy and restoration. No more feud, no more darkness. I pray that this will reach the hearts that need to be receiving this, in Jesus' name. Amen.